Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, April 25th, 2024. Good morning, and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the Feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins, the studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you first thing on this Thursday morning in the fourth week of Easter as we continue to say Happy Easter. On Thursdays, I always take a brief moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, during this Eucharistic revival period that our bishops have called for, it's a good opportunity to try to visit the Blessed Sacrament sometime today if you get a chance and just say thanks to the good Lord for all the many blessings in your life. Now, I have a question for you. Do you love Relevant Radio? You can support our mission by becoming a parish ambassador. With support from Relevant Radio, you'll share information about our shows, promotional opportunities, our free mobile app, and much, much more. It only takes about an hour a month. You can sign up to be a parish ambassador now at relevantradio.com/ambassador. That's relevantradio.com/ambassador. Want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Good morning. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories that are making headlines on this Thursday morning? It's a busy news morning.
Yeah, protests continue on many college campuses across the U.S. in relation to Palestinians and Israelis. House Speaker Mike Johnson visited Columbia yesterday. He demanded its president to resign unless she reins in what he called anti-Semitic protests. The comments came as pro-Palestinian protests continue, again, across the country. He was met with a lot of vocal opposition there, and he and other speakers almost inaudible due to all the shouts and a lot of the anti-Jewish rhetoric coming there, John.
Yeah, and the insanity is happening not just on the campus of Columbia, but it has spread like wildfire to many campuses across the country, to USC, to Harvard, University of Texas down in Austin. In fact, at USC, they had about 93 arrests yesterday, 34 arrests at University of Texas. This is just happening all across our country. And yesterday, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu released a YouTube video message saying that what's happening in America's college campuses is horrific.
What's happening on America's college campuses is horrific. Anti-Semitic mobs have taken over leading universities. They call for the annihilation of Israel. They attack Jewish students. They attack Jewish faculty. This is reminiscent of what happened in German universities in the 1930s. It's unconscionable. It has to be stopped. It has to be condemned and condemned unequivocally. But that's not what happened. The response of several university presidents was shameful.
Glenn, pretty strong words from the Israeli prime minister. And, you know, I think he has such a good point, especially when you consider what happened in recent memory during the Holocaust in World War II. He sees signs that this could be happening, history repeating itself all over again.
Just amazing, and especially as it, you know, kind of gets out of control physically, it points there too. Speaker Johnson actually raised the possibility of calling in the National Guard if the protests are not quelled.
Yeah, it we'll see if that actually happens. But something's got to be done, obviously. And so I'll be curious to see if they're able to enforce that deadline there at Columbia University. I believe it's supposed to be, midnight tonight.
And, you know, I think, too, again, protests on college campuses often are just kind of a happening. There'll be a lot of people who join in because it's what's going on. They want to be part of something. And, you know, being certainly led by people who want to cause a fuss, but many join in just because it's what's going on, and it multiplies.
Yeah, indeed. And I think that a lot of those students don't really understand what exactly they're standing up for. And they don't realize that when they say that we are Hamas, what Hamas, which is a terrorist organization, actually represents, their whole purpose for existence is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth.
You know, and then one of the things, if they're, helping to stand behind, a Muslim point of view on things, maybe not realizing how very socially conservative that religion is as well, supporting things they would never tolerate coming from Christians.
That is so true. For sure. The other big story, of course, that has been going on now for over a week, former President Trump returning to court in New York City for his so-called criminal hush money trial. What is the latest, Glenn?
Well, we'll hear more from the publisher of National Enquirer about trying to quash stories that might have hurt Trump leading up to 2016 and kind of invented stories that might have hurt some of his opponents as well. And that's not the only court matter for the former president and hope to be president again someday. The Supreme Court taking a look at presidential immunity. And this will have a lot to say on all of the court cases, really.
That is a really, really big case, and that'll be happening this morning at the Supreme Court. What exactly is the position of the former president?
Well, he says he really shouldn't face prosecution for anything done while in the Oval Office if he's not actually impeached and convicted of anything in particular. Now, he was impeached a couple times. That process, again, impeachment is the process of the House deciding he should be on trial for something, and then the Senate acts as kind of the judge in the matter, and they did not decide to remove him at all. But so this stems from this particular, look from the Supreme Court stems from alleged election interference cases, but it I would think would be seen to apply to many of the other court situations he'll find himself in yet this year. And so this is a lot will hinge on this. They're hearing, evidence and arguments today. No word exactly on how soon they'll decide, but it won't be something that will wait, I believe, till the end of their session in late June.
Exactly. So, and we'll see. We'll get a sense with the line of questionings and how the justices react this morning. The other story from the NFL, the draft is finally here. Round one kicks off tonight in Detroit, 7 p.m. Eastern time. And the Chicago Bears have the first overall pick, and they are expected to select a USC star quarterback, Caleb Williams. Glenn, a guy who's been described as a generational quarterback.
Well, there's so much hype for this reportedly very good quarterback class this year. And, there's no surprise who the Bears will take with the first pick. But several other teams need quarterbacks really bad, including the Minnesota Vikings. And so we've heard so much about that up here. And, they've got two picks in the top 10. Will they try to trade up? And we'll find out. And then, will that player ultimately make a difference? Tom Brady, not a first, second, or even third round pick, ended up being one of the greatest of all time. Some first round picks have done well, and many, it's a mixed bag for guys that go in the first round.
Well, we'll definitely be keeping an eye on it, and we'll share the results tomorrow morning. It's a Thursday, which means it's time for another fun-filled edition of What's That Sound?
Okay, here we go. And it is another Thursday, another round, another 2 hours, two different sections of What's That Sound. This is number one here. Let's see if you guys can figure out this. Now, we do have a theme for today. Sometimes I do a theme, sometimes not. Today, there will be a theme, and I'm going to give this first sound bite to see if you can figure out what the theme is. This is a bonus question. Congratulations, you've entered and won to do the bonus question. Here it is.
Oh, my goodness.
What could that possibly be?
A really annoying alarm. Can we hear it again?
Sure. Hold on 1 second. Here we go.
Yeah, John's beagle getting stuck in the door trying to get back in the house. I don't know.
That is some kind of wild animal.
Yes, it is a wild animal. Okay, we'll go with that. That's good. Way to be generically and on track. It is, to me, it sounded like your car not starting right, but it's actually the sound of a penguin. Today is World Penguin Day. So we're going to be doing, you know, our part in educating the world about penguins. And in so that, these are not penguins that we'll be hearing quotes from actual penguins, but from characters that are penguins, whether cartoon or in person.
I know one of those guys.
Okay, right, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, John. So here you go. We will start with our first penguin. Let's see if you can figure out who this penguin is.
My nose is red and my tail is tall. Ha, he, ha-choo!
Not a clue.
Okay. That's not the right answer.
I was thinking of Tennessee Tuxedo.
Okay. No, that's not it. No. Okay. Glenn, any ideas?
Oh, I have not thought of Tennessee Tuxedo forever. That's great. But I do not know who that cute little fella is either. Okay.
That is Chili Willy. And that's his little catchphrase. Ha-hee-ha-choo. Apparently, he's so cold, he catches a cold, and then he's sneezing a lot. So that was what that was from. Okay. Let's see if you guys can figure out this penguin. Glenn, this is for you.
This is the most fantastical gimmick in my whole criminal career.
Oh, I know that one.
Go ahead, yeah, that's Burgess Meredith. He's the penguin from
Batman. Okay, there you go. There you go. Very good. Okay, we have...
That's my penguin imitation.
Oh, okay. Well, I wasn't sure. Thank you for clarifying. Yeah. Very good. Okay, we have one more penguin. Let's see. You guys are doing real good. Okay, well, I mean, not the first one, but the second one. You did really good. Okay, here we go.
I'm Batman.
Okay, we got one more penguin. Let's see if you guys can figure it out.
You, quadruped. Sprecken Sie English?
I sprecken.
We're going to the wide open spaces of Antarctica. To the wild.
Somebody from Madagascar, perhaps.
Correct. The penguins from Madagascar. Very good. Okay, some of these are a little bit longer than normal we have with our little clues, but you're doing good. Okay, well, you're doing so good, let me give you one more.
That's from the Penguins documentary.
Not from the Penguins documentary, but it did come around the same time. There's a lot of toe tapping in this penguin movie. Any ideas?
I defer to Glenn.
I love penguins, but I don't know many by name. I'm sorry.
There's no I don't have the specific name of this one because it's from the movie Happy Feet, where it's like all these penguins are doing tap dancing.
That makes sense.
So there was that clue. Sorry about that. It was a little challenging, but that's okay. You guys did good. You guys got that Batman one right off the top of your tongue. You just right there. It was ready.
I think we need some further education on penguinology.
Well, and that's good because next hour I have some more to school you with. So hang in there, guys, and listeners all around. We'll be back next hour with more. What's That Sound? Penguin Edition.
Lots of fun, as always. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn. We begin every morning, as we always do, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. Peace in our nation, especially in our college campuses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio and my hero, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning, and especially here during this Easter season when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our real strength. we call on the Lord in difficult situations, He will give us the grace and the strength to deal with it if it's according to God's will. During my many years of reporting and interviewing many professional athletes, especially in Major League Baseball, I met many ballplayers who loved this verse, Philippians 4:13. In fact, one even had a baseball card with the verse on it. I tell my 16-year-old son, Joseph Dominic, my high school baseball player, whatever you do in life, if you do it for the Lord, you can't go wrong. And he's been crossing himself before every at-bat since he was 7 years old. To this day, praise the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, will be with us to talk about brain death. We're going to discuss the integrity and the determination of brain death. So stay with us. We're just warming up on this Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a good morning. Wake up to a brand new day.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in across much of our nation here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As always, you can send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or any story ideas you want to run past us. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about an important end-of-life issue. There's a lack of agreement on what constitutes brain death. The National Catholic Bioethics Center recently released a statement called Integrity in the Determination of Brain Death, Recent Challenges and the Next Steps to bring some clarity to this issue. Joining us live this morning from Philadelphia is Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, to discuss the issue of brain death. Dr. Meany received his PhD in bioethics from the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart in Rome, and he was also the former director of the International Coordination for Human Life International. Good morning, Dr. Meany. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for being with us once again. It's always good to be with you.
Thank you, John.
Dr. Meany, why do you think nowadays that we are seeing a failure to resolve this dispute regarding the determination of brain death? Is it because they're trying to change the definition of what death actually is?
That's correct, yeah. So last year there was a very strong attempt to recommend changes to the Uniform Determination of Death Act, which defines brain death as the irreversible cessation of all functions of the brain. The idea was to create a kind of a partial brain death standard where the patient was dead enough, but not really completely dead in terms of their brain. And we were very, very concerned about that.
Can you explain that difference? And there is quite a difference between total brain death and so-called partial brain death.
Correct, yes. So, the concept of brain death has been around since the 1960s, and it's always been kind of controversial because how do you determine it and how do you test for it? And St. John Paul II said, it could be acceptable from a Catholic perspective if it was irreversible cessation of all functions of the brain. The idea being that if your brain is completely dead, that is a way to determine that the person is dead, even if, their heart is still beating, even if there are other vital functions that are going on, but that the brain is the central coordinating factor for the person. However, there have been a lot of individuals over time who have been saying, well, we can say that, personhood of the person is based on their ability to speak, to think, etc. And so if the person has lost consciousness during this kind of a deep coma, perhaps that's good enough to determine them to be dead. The Catholic Church has always said that is never acceptable. Now, the individuals who are profoundly handicapped or, maybe even dying cannot be declared dead. that we have to have moral certitude that the soul has left the body, that the person is truly dead, before you can treat them in that way.
I want to open up our phone lines this morning and invite our listeners, if you have any questions whatsoever, any comments on the determination of brain death, if you've ever had to deal with this issue in your own family, we would love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dr. Meany, can you talk about the perspective of the very influential organization, the American Academy of Neurology, and what their take is on a brain death?
Yeah, so there was clearly a disconnect between the clinical guidelines from the American Academy of Neurology. So they provide the most influential guidelines for what the physicians do to determine that a person is brain dead, and the law. So the UDDA, the Uniform Determination of Death Act, which is the law in most states around the country, says it has to be irreversible cessation of all functions of the brain. And yet the American Academy of Neurology, just this past October, reaffirmed their belief that neuroendocrine function was consistent with a definition of brain death. So basically the hypothalamus, the part of your brain that controls your hormone levels and sleep and many other, you know, functions of your body, part of the brain, can be functioning, and yet you would still be declared brain dead using their guidelines. And of course, this goes completely counter to the law, the Uniform Determination of Death Act, which says it should be irreversible cessation of all functions of the brain, but also from our Catholic perspective, which the minimum standard for brain death has to be that there is complete death of the brain. And so this is a big problem, because then it creates all kinds of conscientious issues for physicians and also for individuals who, you know, want to be organ donors, et cetera, that they will be truly dead when they're being declared dead using the clinical criteria from the AAN.
Well, Dr. Meany, I know that your organization, the National Catholic Bioethics Center, along with the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, you actually joined forces last year and then submitted a joint letter. What was the main points of the letter, and what kind of changes were you proposing?
Yeah, so we were proposing, this was to the Uniform Law Commission, which refused to recommend any changes to the UDDA. So that law has remained the same, right? That it should be irreversible cessation of all functions of the brain. But we were proposing that there should be reinforced ethical and clinical guidelines to really, you know, give us the moral certitude that people are being diagnosed properly as brain dead. And we believe, and we're going to be putting together a symposium to bring together experts and scientists, et cetera, to say we need to find out, you know, what is the minimum level of testing that needs to take place so that people can be confident that the brain death has actually occurred. And that seems to be less of the agenda than what the American Academy of Neurology wants to do, which is essentially to water down the standards to a kind of a partial brain death standard.
What about the recent developments in technology? How has this affected the whole conversation about brain death?
Yeah, so the way that brain death actually became kind of an issue is that our techniques for maintaining life support have become so good that individuals, even if their brain is no longer functioning, can be maintained as a corpse. That their heart can be kept beating, and even, you know, with ECMO technology, you can even circulate blood without the heart even being beating. So the question, you know, technological advances have gone so far that the question is, you know, how can we be sure that this individual is actually dead? Because we have all this ability to you know, circulate the blood and change the hormone levels, et cetera. And so what that really means, in a sense, is that one has to be very, very good about, you know, testing what is actually going on in the brain of that person, if they're completely dead or not. And we have to have that kind of moral certitude before other actions can take place, such as vital organ donation. which is a big concern. And it seems to me, anyway, that the concern for obtaining more organs for transplantation is being more influential than being very, very sure that the individual is dead before proceeding to act.
Well, obviously, the issue of organ donations is one that affects a lot of people. I understand there's well over 100,000 people in the U.S. actually awaiting organ transplants. So there needs to be clarity on when it's permissible, when it's okay and ethical and moral to do this.
That's correct. And the church has been very clear that, you know, there has to be determination if vital organs are being taken that the person is truly dead. There also has to be free and informed consent for the taking of organs. And then finally, it has to be an act of donation, a true gift. You know, there's a huge problem in the trafficking of organs where individuals are selling their organs or organs are being taken from individuals. All of that, of course, is completely ethically unacceptable. So the whole process of organ transplantation has to be very, very ethical for it to go forward. And, of course, people who are making the gift, the incredible gift of their organs, have to have this confidence and trust that everything is going to be done well so that this is truly a good gift that is going on rather than a violation of the dead donor rule. And the actual act of taking the organs is killing the patient as opposed to them taking it off of them after they're dead.
And I know that the National Catholic Bioethics Center is also calling Catholics to take some action steps regarding this issue of organ donation.
Yes. So, you know, it's very interesting to see what needs to take place. There needs to be a high level of confidence that one's gift is going to be properly accepted. There also needs to be a huge amount of research done to help make more organs available. So, you know, this is another area where science and technology can be really helpful, because what can happen, you know, is the development of artificial organs, the development perhaps even through new technology of growing organs for individuals. There are a lot of different ways that things can go forward, but the way that should not go forward is that, you know, the determination of death in a faulty manner in order to make more organs available. So individuals really have to think in conscience what they're going to do in terms of their organ donor status, and also in terms of, you know, family members and others being very much insisting that that all the proper criteria be put into place to determine the patient is dead before proceeding.
Dr. Meany, one other thought that I had, I wanted to get your take. What about near-death experiences? There's been countless examples of people who have had these near-death experiences. They actually say they see their body from above inside of a hospital room. How does the reality of these near-death experiences apply to the definition of death?
Yeah, it's fascinating. I agree. One of the things that seems to occur is as the brain is shutting down and the body is shutting down, individuals will sometimes have these experiences where they're kind of on the verge of death, you know, and they're going and having these experiences of like their body, their soul leaving their body, et cetera, and then coming back. And so it seems like this is like the very much on the cusp, on the edge of death. And then, you know, at the last second, they're being brought back again, perhaps because of really great medical technology that, you know, they're turning that around just at the last moment. And perhaps our Lord has even given them a second chance to have a little bit more life experience here on earth. But it does show that, you know, death is a process. And things are going on, and then at a certain point it becomes irreversible, and you know their soul is completely left their body and it's gone. But it does show to that mystery as well. I mean, you cannot tell when the soul actually leaves the body because the soul is immaterial. So what the church has always said is that you have to determine that death has already taken place sometime in the past, and you don't know what that exact moment is. So it's also very, very important to have that kind of scientific rigor to say, okay, we're able to see that the soul has left the body and the person is truly dead.
Well, this is a very interesting topic, and there's a need for education and clarity on it. Where can our listeners learn more about your document, Integrity in the Determination of Brain Death, Recent Challenges and the Next Steps?
Yeah, that's ncbcenter.org on our website. There actually have been a number of good articles that have come out as well with reference to our statement, and we're going to be working on this issue and bringing it to the fore, because we do believe it's very important to people to feel confident that the determination of death has been done properly.
Dr. Meany, as always, thanks so much for joining us. Really appreciate your perspective on this important issue.
Thank you, John.
Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. We need to take a short break. When we come back, attorney Mary Hassan, the director of the Person and Identity Project, will be with us to talk about the war on women and girls with the pro-LGBTQ changes the Biden administration is making to Title IX that they just announced just last week. So stay with us as Morning Air continues here on this Thursday on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview. This is Morning Air.
What you want, baby, I got what you need.
And you welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Easter. We continue to say, I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning in the fourth week of Easter. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And as always, you can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, last Friday, the Biden administration unveiled new rules aimed at so-called safeguarding LGBTQ students and changing the ways in which sexual harassment and sexual assault claims are adjudicated on campus in Title IX rules. Listen to the administration's position and Education Secretary Miguel Cardona.
For more than 50 years, Title IX has opened doors for generations of girls and women. This landmark civil rights law promises that no person should experience sex discrimination, sex-based harassment, or sexual violence in federally funded education.
And these rules are part to the changes made to Title IX, and many critics are saying that the new Title IX continues the attack on girls and women. Former NCAA swimming star and 12-time All-American Riley Gaines spoke out about the Biden administration's latest moves on Title IX on Fox News.
This is the most anti-woman, anti-reality pursuit we have seen from this administration thus far. It is something that not only abolishes women's sports as we know it, this would allow men in women's locker rooms, bathrooms, changing spaces. This would potentially allow men to be housed in dorm rooms with women. And this would compel our speech. Students and faculty would be forced, required to use preferred pronouns. And if we don't, or if you, a 17-year-old girl who's randomly housed with a male in your dorm room, if this is something you go to your administration and express your discomfort with, under these new Title IX, this new proposal, this new rewrite, you would be guilty and charged with sexual harassment. Standing on the fence, we know that this is a way to alienate both sides. So, of course, this is an issue that 95% of common sense, everyday Americans, of course, parents, coaches, medical professionals, female athletes themselves, they see this happening, and this certainly turns them away. This really isn't a battle of red versus blue. Really what this is sane versus insane, really moral versus evil.
Joining us live this morning from our nation's capital is attorney Mary Hassan with much more on Title IX and the war on women and girls. Mary is a Kate O'Byrne Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., where she's also the director of the Person and Identity Project. Good morning, Mary. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is really good to be with you to talk about this issue.
Thank you so much. Yes, and happy Easter.
Well, Mary, first of all, can you explain to us, big picture, what exactly is Title IX?
Sure. Title IX was enacted in order to protect or to ensure no sex discrimination, equal playing field, if you will, within the educational context. So it really has opened up opportunities for women and girls in the whole field of education, which means access to programs, access to schools, sports, you name it. So it aimed to secure equality, to prevent sex discrimination. What we're seeing now with these new regs is an Orwellian nightmare, because these regs are going to ensure sex discrimination against women. And even beyond women, it's going to have a chilling effect on everyone in terms of speech, in terms of religion, fear of being guilty of, quote, sexual harassment for misgendering. Some of the implications are staggering.
Your thoughts on the soundbite we just heard from Riley Gaines, who's really been a champion for women in the last year?
Yeah, I think she's a terrific voice on this, and she's exactly right. This is sane versus insane. This is fantasy versus reality. And we have to stand on the truth. We have to stand on the side of reality. And the reason why we talk about reality in this context is because what Title IX regs do is they take the very simple, very clear language of Title IX, which protects against sex discrimination, and says, well, we're going to redefine sex. Sex now is going to mean gender identity, which means your self-perception. You get to determine who you are. You simply state it. And that's the new reality. So it's imposing someone's fantasy, their illusion, their deeply held but misinformed belief about themselves, and making that the rule for everyone, that everyone must abide by.
And can you give us an idea of some of the most important changes that the Biden administration is making to Title IX that they just announced last Friday?
Sure. So first of all, just that redefining of sex. So it's broader than just gender identity. It includes sexual orientation, sexual characteristics, which means basically body parts. So if a male, for example, is self-defining as non-binary and wants to be in a female restroom, you can not only say he has a right to be there because of his gender identity is not male, he wants to be in the female restroom, but you can also say it's discriminatory to say he can't be in a female restroom because he's got certain body parts. So it just completely turns everything on its head. So redefining reality is a problem. It grants access to what were formerly single-sex spaces, bathrooms, locker rooms, dorms, any sort of overnight accommodation locker rooms, on the basis of this self-defined, quote, gender identity. So again, gender identity is your self-perception regardless of your sex. So it affects your privacy, your safety. It also is going to affect free speech, because in defining sexual harassment to include things like using the wrong pronouns or misgendering, things that will be deemed now to create a hostile environment, you're effectively telling everyone that regardless of your beliefs, you have to go along with this belief system that's being imposed, gender ideology, which is just being imposed by fiat on K through university level educational environments. It's just disastrous. And that's without even talking about the whole question of actual sexual assaults and sexual harassment, where you have the other thing the regulations did was strip due process protections from anyone who's accused. So they don't even get to see all the evidence. They don't get to have a lawyer. There's a single investigator who is also the judge. It just stacks the deck against anyone who is accused of any form of sexual harassment, which, as I just said, can include speech. It can include you just simply stating your beliefs. So it's really just coercive and oppressive and, frankly, downright scary.
It is insane. I mean, it's just like, you know, how do we stop this insanity? I got to believe that there are going to be many legal challenges to this new definition and changes of Title IX.
Yeah, and I think that's important for people to realize. I think the administration really overstepped. I think they they are going to face such substantial pushback. And we're already seeing that on the state level, where now there's, I believe there's four, there may be five states that so far their education secretaries or their governors have come out and said, we're not changing our education policies because of this. This is unconstitutional. I think that number is going to grow. I think you're going to see a real divide where half the states, which have many of which have already passed laws that are aimed to protect women's sports, protect women's privacy, women's access to opportunities on the basis of sex, just as a matter of equality. So you have state laws that are going to, that are already in conflict with these new regulations. And I don't think the governors of those states are going to, or the attorneys general of those states are going to take that line down. I think this is going to be an all-out war.
I want to invite our listeners, if you'd like to join the conversation, if you have any thoughts on the Biden administration's proposed changes to Title IX, if you agree that there is a war on women and young girls, if you're a parent of a female athlete, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Attorney Mary Hassan, the director of the Person and Identity Project at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Mary, it's really not a stretch to call this a war on women and girls. It's just incredible how the administration is just continuing this with these new changes to Title IX.
Right, and always doing it under the guise of equality and protecting. They talk about women and girls, but what they mean by that is any person who self-identifies as a woman or a girl. But I think it's important for our listeners, especially the people of faith, to realize this isn't just a war on women and girls. It's definitely that, but it's also a war on parents, because under these regulations, a student of any age can self-define according to their perception, their gender identity, and that's going to take priority. There's really no recognition that parents have a right to be notified. Parents have a right to be involved in their children's lives on these matters. It's also a war on religious believers and the right of free speech. So as I said, this is so sweeping. While it is a war on women and girls, it's a war on all of us, because it's a war on reality.
What about women's sports specifically? How will this new Title IX rules devastate or continue to gravely affect women's sports?
Yeah, so the administration is trying to be very clever here. They have a separate rule that governs their proposed rule that is aimed to govern athletics. And they have said they're not releasing the final rule on that until after the election. Politically motivated. But we, from looking at that proposed rule and from looking at the language in the bulk of the Title IX regulations, which just came down, we can see that this really is going to gut women's sports, because it makes gender identity the predominant protected characteristic under these regulations, and which again turns Title IX on its head, because gender identity is your self-perception regardless of sex. Instead of saying sex is a reality, we are going to take note of the difference between males and females and do what we need to ensure safety, privacy, but also equal opportunity. So women's sports are and girls' sports are going to be gutted. And, you know, people would say the other side has often said, well, this might be one poor little 12-year-old in one state who's just trying to play sports. They have the opportunity to play sports according to their sex. In other words, they can always be on the male team or they can be on a co-ed team. What we've seen has been hundreds now across the country, hundreds of situations where males are self-identifying as women and joining women's sports teams, which immediately displaces any girl who would have had that spot on the team, regardless of whether the males win the competition or not.
Michael is joining us this morning from Crown Point, Indiana. Michael, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Mary Hassan.
Thank you. I just wanted to make a comment as far as women's rights and Title IX. If you're a woman, this should completely, you know, appall you and offend you. I have a feeling this is just a start on the attack on women's rights as far as socially. I mean, what's next? Are they going to start giving men that identify as women maternity leave at work and taking away you know, these benefits from actual women. When it's time to vote, I just hope that they show up in mass and take into account what's going on to the attack on their rights. Thank you.
Yeah, great comment. I think we've seen and we are seeing a shifting alignment because there are many women who perhaps lean more on the progressive end who are looking at this and saying, oh my gosh, you know, decades of progress has just been demolished because of these regulations. So it is something that we need to be talking to our legislators about, making our voices heard so that there is a pushback and this just simply cannot stand.
Thanks for the call, Michael. Appreciate it. Another interesting thing, certain governing bodies like the NAIA, which is the smaller colleges, they have come out strongly against this gender ideology and allowing men to play in women's sports, unlike the NCAA, which are the big universities.
Right, right. And unfortunately, the NCAA is very much captured, if you will, by ideologues, and they are failing to not only protect women's opportunity, but their safety, because we know and unfortunately have seen a number of cases where you have boys or men who self-identify as women who get on the playing field and they're injuring women. So this is the ramifications, again, are huge. They are so all-encompassing. It's Orwellian.
It's really insane. Just the other day, I saw a video of a high school track team. The girls were shot putting, and they literally quit the meet because there was a male who thought he was a female in the competition, and the entire team just dropped out, and they forfeited the match.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm old enough to remember what life was like before Title IX, and Title IX was one of the great gifts to women and girls having the opportunity to not only to participate in sports, but the encouragement. And you saw this massive groundswell of women and girls embracing that and becoming fantastic athletes. And this really is going to push women and girls off the playing field in a way that is fundamentally unfair. But again, makes all of us complicit in this false reality. It makes us endorse this belief system of gender ideology because that's exactly what Title IX has become.
Well, we continue to bring the truth about this issue, and we're appreciative to people like Riley Gaines, who is such an outspoken champion of women's rights. And, you know, there's so much that needs to be done. People need to know the facts and the truth about this issue.
Yes, I'm grateful for all those who are sticking their necks out, Riley and Paula Scanlon, there are others, because their voices are tremendously important, but so are the voices of each one of us. We, again, have to push back on this vocally and make sure that our politicians know that this cannot stand. This is fundamentally unjust.
Well, Mary, as always, I really appreciate you being with us. I always thank you for your perspective, especially on this issue.
Thanks so much.
Mary Hessen, a Kate O'Byrne Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the director of the Person and Identity Project. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
With just a couple weeks till the Minnesota walleye fishing opener, we have a fishing story for you today called The Fishermen. There was a group called the Fishermen's Fellowship. They were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics. Then they realized they'd been going at it backwards. They'd approached fishing from the point of view of the fishermen, not from the point of view of the fish. How do fish view the world? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? All these good things to know. So they began research studies, attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. Some got PhDs in fishology, but no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all of the fellowship halls, but still no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey, But from those that did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging fishermen. What with meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake, a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, Jake went fishing. He tried a few things, got the hang of it, and caught a choice fish. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch, then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell how he did it. Now, because of all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors of the Fishermen's Fellowship, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But he soon began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. So he cut the speaking, resigned from the board, and said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." And they did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. The members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishers were few. Luke 10:2, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will be with us to talk about the evangelization skill that every Catholic disciple needs. Plus, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will join us to discuss today's feast of St. Mark the Evangelist and his gospel as well. So stay with us as there is much more to come on this Thursday in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.